Several weeks ago, we looked at the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Now, these are not court judges like we think of court judges. These were charismatic leaders like Samson and Deborah and Gideon. Israel would go through a cycle all over and over again in the book of Judges. There would be a generation that would obey God and serve God, and then the next generation would not. And so they needed these leaders, these judges, to save them. It says that they neither knew the Lord nor what he had done, that the next generation. They didn't know God. They weren't aware of his great workings. So the baton of faith, the baton of spiritual leadership, was not passed well. So you see another phase in this book, and it's this phase. It's this phrase. They would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Remember that phrase. They would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this is the sequence. They rebelled against God. God would take away his hand of protection and blessing and allow Israel's enemies to overrun them. They would cry out to God for help. God would hear their cry. He would send them one of these charismatic leaders to deliver them from their hardship. They would again obey God and trust him. But the next generation, they would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now you contrast that statement to the very last verse in the book of Judges. Here it is. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. People are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. You see the contrast? The Lord has a standard. He has a moral, ethical standard. It's his view of what is right and wrong. But the people ignore that. They want to have their own ethic, their own moral standard. So they do what seems right in their own eyes. This can happen to any generation. And that's why over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do a study on biblical ethics. Biblical ethics. Ethics comes from the Greek word ethos, means a habit or a custom. A biblical ethics then determines what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, so you know what your habits should be, your custom, your practices, your moral decision making. So you make sure it matches what's right in the eyes of the Lord, rather than what's right in your own eyes. That's what this study is going to be all about. Because in our day today, you have these two contrasts. You have people doing what they think is right, and you have the things that God says are right in his own eyes, and they're in conflict. People think they know better than God. How do I know this? I meet them all the time. They're in my study. They got all kinds of problems, and here's what they tell me. Pastor, I know what the Bible says. I've been in church my whole life. I know how God views this, but this feels right to me. And I'm thinking, really? You think you know better than God? Really? It's like the guy who's on the plane with Albert Einstein. Have you heard about this? Albert Einstein's on a plane with somebody, and he says, excuse me, but we got a long flight ahead of us. Let's have a little contest here. He says, you ask a question to me, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. Okay? And I'll ask a question to you. If you can't answer, I'll give you $5. It's good? It's good. Einstein starts. How far is the moon from the earth? Guy says, I don't know. Here's $5. Then the guy asks Einstein, okay, what goes uphill with three legs but comes down with four legs? Einstein's this great thinker. He thinks. Can't come up with the answer. He gives him $500. Einstein's turn next. But he says, listen, before I ask you the next question, what does go up the hill with three legs and come down with four? Guy says, I don't know. Here's $5. People think they are so smart that they can determine what is right, what is wrong in my own eyes, rather than what God says. Here's the stats. Listen to these stats. 75% of Americans, if you ask them, what religion are you? 75% are going to say, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. I follow what God says. At the same time, you ask Americans, what determines right or wrong? 60% of them, a majority, are going to say, it's what I experience, what my perspective is. 65%, two-thirds of Americans say your culture or your background will determine what's right and wrong. Do you know how dangerous all this is? With a society who says, yes, we follow what God says, we're Christ followers, but not when it comes to right and wrong, that we're going to go to a different source. We don't have any absolute standard of right and wrong there, so we collectively are going to determine what is right and what is wrong. So that's why we're at the place we're at. That's why killing an unborn child, abortion, it's legal. Living together before marriage, it's the standard today. Having sex before marriage, no problem. You know, when I first started off in ministry as a pastor, if I asked the question, are you living together? Are you intimate? Most of them, when I first started out, no, Pastor. We're Christian. Today, we like raise a flag up when I got a couple in front of me that say they're doing it God's way. Doctor-assisted suicide, you watch. All these things are going to get acceptable. Why? Because of ethics. Because what is the source of right and wrong? What's going to determine our values? Do I determine it? No, Christian. You do not have the right to do that. What is important is to understand what is right, what is wrong in God's eyes. That's what's important. And that's why, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about biblical ethics from God's point of view. These are absolute ethics, absolute right and wrong for specific decision-making today. And here's how I want to go about this. Today, I'm going to give you a general overview of how people in general, all people, decide what is right and wrong. There are many, many standards people use. And I've got to tell you, the church is more infected here than what you think. And then next week, I want us to get into application, specific hot issues that people face today. Conversations like that are on the topic of biomedical ethics, the role of genetic counseling, pregnancy issues like artificial insemination, end-of-life issues, stem cell, you name it. There's all these kinds of issues out there that people have got to go to their ethic to make a decision. But I fear Christians are not clear on this. So let's talk about biblical ethics in a general way today, specific application next week. Okay? Number one, how do you determine right from wrong? Well, there's several ways people do it. One way, of course, is might is right. In other words, who has the influence? Who has the power? Who has the influence? A lot of times, because we care about what other people think, we'll determine what our ethic is. The stronger the voice, the louder the voice of that this is right and this is wrong, the more people are influenced, and they use that as their basis. Now, the problem, of course, with this is there's a difference between influence and power and goodness. You can have influence, you can have power, but not do good. Nero, Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Pol Pot. I mean, the list goes on about leaders, very powerful, influential leaders who massacred millions of people, listen, with a cause they thought was right. So let's talk about ethical decision-making. And by the way, decision making, when it's caused by an influencer, it doesn't have to be a majority. A lot of what influences our culture today is a small minority that believe this, and yet they influence the majority. Why? Because they got power. They got political power. Or socially they have power. Whatever. That's one way. Might is right. Who's ever the influencer, whoever the power person is, or the power ethic. Another way you can determine what's right and wrong is individuals. It's really left to each individual to decide what is right and wrong. If you think it's okay, well, then it might be okay. I should honor that. I should bless it. I should go along with it. Because we all have the right to choose individually what is right and what is wrong. Right? We make songs about this. Do your own thing. Just do it. Of course, if you carry this out, that individuals in a community and society just decide what's wrong and right and wrong for themselves, it causes chaos. If everybody just did their own thing, it doesn't work. Third, race is right. Culture is right. That trumps everything. So if your culture, your background, your ethnicity says this is what's right and this is what's wrong, we ought to respect that because culture trumps everything. In some cultures, it's okay to demean or abuse a young woman. So we got to respect that. That may be right for them. That could be what's right. Really? Culture trumps everything? Ethnicity trumps everything? Whatever that ethnic group decides is right or wrong, I have to respect that because our race, our culture determines what is right and what is wrong. It assumes, of course, that race and culture will always, always act for the good and be wholesome. Slavery is still accepted in some cultures today. Child sacrifice for many years, thousands of years in ancient cultures was accepted. You say, well, Pastor, obviously that's not good. Well, who are you to say that? If culture and background determine everything. See, our missionaries fight this all the time. We go to cultures and the anthropologists are saying, respect it. It's just the way, it could be right. It could be right to have five wives. Really? Culture dictates everything. Another, and this is very common here today, is the general community will decide, the group, the village. The village could be a nation, could be a state, could be a local community, could be just a majority of people. They ultimately will gauge, the group, the community will gauge what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is not right. Our kids have a saying, they like to tell us, Mom, Dad, everybody's doing it. What's the rationale there? Because everybody's doing it, it must be okay. But what if the community decides what's bad, what's evil? What if a community decides in a suicide? There have been mass communities that have been all killed with suicide. Does that make suicide right? Friend, communities are often wrong. They're not perfect. I read a book this summer about sundown towns in the United States. And yes, towns here in the Fox Valley were sundown towns at one time. If you were African American, you had to leave before the sun came down. Well, the community endorsed that. Is that right? Is what the group feels, is that the determination of right or wrong? Here's another one. Moderation. The middle road. Stay away from the extremes. Compromise. Win-win, win-win, that's what's right or wrong all the time. That's what's best. Really? Bible gives a very famous illustration of this in 1 Kings chapter 3 with King Solomon. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. Please, my lord, one of them said, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house 3 days later. This woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night, took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms, took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "living child is mine. The dead one is yours." So they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, "Let's get this fact straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right. All right. Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, "Cut the living child in two. Give half to one woman, half to the other." Then the woman who is the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh, no, my lord. Give her the child, but please do not kill him." But the other woman said, "All right. He'll be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Then the king said, "Do not kill the child. Give the child to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." And when all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, and they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Compromise is good. Win-win is good. But you can't always have compromise, can you? Half a loaf of bread is still a half a loaf of bread. Half a baby is different. Win-win? No, no. Win-win? Middle road? That's going to determine what is right and wrong all the time in all circumstances? No. Can't be. Number six. What feels good? Oh, man, is this American. What feels good? What will bring maximum pleasure to my life? Folks, you and I are infected by this a lot more than we think. Wait till the baby boomers get older. I'm telling you, the next big war zone for Christian ethics is going to be right to die. Euthanasia. With an aging boomer population that's going to say what? It's not sanctity of life, it's quality of life. That's our basis. That's our ethic. What will bring us the most pleasure? And you're infected by this more than you think. That's a basis for abortion. Because what's all the conversation about? The quality of life for the mother. Is that important? Sure. Quality of life for any mother is important. But does that trump a sanctity of life? Is that the basis we're going to decide what is right and wrong? Or is it a sanctity of life that all life is holy, even unborn? These are the battles we face. A friend of mine was in a health spa. I'll never forget this. He's in a health spa. He says, "I'm in this whirlpool thing, and there's a big Greek statue in the middle of it, and there's a guy talking really loud so everybody can hear. And he says, that's when life was really great. During the Roman Empire, during the Greek empires, you could give yourself to any pleasure, any desire, any fantasy that you had. You didn't have to worry about religion or morals or ethics or marriage or being faithful. It's a shame," he said. "We're so inhibited today. We ought to do it all because what difference does it make?" My friend, he's itching to talk. He got some courage. He's not really an outspoken guy, but he got courage. And he said, "Pal," he said, "let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference at all if we're just animals. But what if you and I were made in the image of a good and holy Creator God, somebody who has already communicated what is right and what is wrong for our own good?" Then he says, "It makes all the difference in the world." That's a biblical ethic. Option number seven. This one's real goofy. But you hear it. You hear it taught by university professors. There is no right and wrong. It's undefinable. Really. Really. There's no standard whatsoever. They used to lock people up who taught that. Now they teach at universities. These people are not living in reality. How do you live life today? How do you turn the news on and ignore the fact that this is absolute evil, what I'm watching? The pain and the destruction it's causing. To say there is no right and wrong is just nonsense. It's not living in reality. Or finally, right and wrong will be determined by a single, absolute source of truth. 100% truth. Where's that? What is right in the eyes of God. God wills what is right and wrong. Well, Pastor, how am I supposed to know that? I can't read the mind of God. He knows that. So the source of right and wrong, good and evil, he's left us in what's called Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, not the last book of the Bible, but Revelation. Here's what God does. Listen, he reveals who he is first, and he reveals to every single human being what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. Really, Pastor? How can that be? Well, Pastor, first of all, there are some people who never have a Bible. They're out in the wilderness somewhere, out in the jungle. They didn't even know God. How can that be? Oh, your assumption is wrong. Your assumption is that they don't know God. They don't know about this God. They don't know about right and wrong. All of that is not true. Everyone, listen, every single person has some knowledge of God and right and wrong because God has revealed it in one of three ways. Either way, any of those ways makes them responsible. Pastor, how can you say creation reveals God? How can you say God reveals himself? He does. He reveals himself in creation. Well, wait a minute. Don't go down the road of creation, because most people, I shouldn't say most, many people believe in evolution. So how can you say creation reveals God to people and reveals truth to people? Because there's people who don't even believe in creation. You want to talk about starting an argument today, all you got to do is talk about the creation-evolution thing. It is the definition of argument. It's like the guy trying to, I don't know if you heard about this, the guy trying to learn English from a friend, and he's really struggling with the English language, and he says, the problem I'm having is that sometimes the meaning of the English word is so vague. And the guy said, what? He said, vague. I thought, oh, you mean vague. He says, yeah, that's vague. No, it's not vague, it's vague. He says, there you go. Every time I'm learning a new word, my tongue gets tripped up. And he says, stop it. Will you stop it with this? It's not tongue. It's not vague. It's vague. It's tongue. The U-E is silent. He says, hey, cool out. I don't want to argue about this. You got it. The first service, they were like this. So you don't want to argue about creation and evolution here. Here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that God reveals, it's not a complete knowledge. Nobody's saying you're going to understand God completely. But God reveals at least that he is through what? Nature. Creation. It screams out that an eternal creator is the source of all of this. Now, some people will say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't go there. I say to them, you're denying what you know. The scripture says God screams out that he is so that, listen, so that people are without excuse. Here's the verse. Look at this, Romans chapter 1. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God, because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can, what's the word? Clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. There won't be a person that's going to stand before God one day and say, I didn't realize you were there. There's no native in some jungle that people talk about all the time that's going to say, I didn't realize there was a creator God. Not according to Romans 1. What that's saying is all people are responsible. All people are responsible because God has revealed himself through creation. Nobody can say, I don't know that there was a God. Everybody holds that knowledge. But there's a second way God gives us a discernment of what is right and wrong, and that's your conscience. Everybody is hardwired with a conscience, whether you're a pagan, whether you're a believer. I believe that God knew that his written word would not be accessible, at least initially, to all people. So he inscribed truth into people's hearts. Here's the verse, Romans 2. Look at this. Even Gentiles, that's people who didn't have God's law, were pagan. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without even having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is what? Written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they're doing right. People are without excuse to say, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know right from wrong. No excuse. Because God reveals himself in creation and nature, and he has written his moral law, what? In their hearts, their consciences. Their consciences, either affirming or condemning, their conduct will actually accuse them. Though they didn't have the written law, they had the internal law. And it's called a conscience. Why do pagans, why do irreligious people today, people who are atheists, people who would never darken the door of a church, why do they do such right things? Answer, because God's law is written in their hearts. But those same people, in another circumstance, will disobey God's law. And they know it. They know it. Because they have a conscience. Somebody in my office the other day trying to justify being intimate before marriage. And I said, stop it. Will you stop it? Stop. You don't understand. I was a pagan for 24 years of my life. First 24 years of my life, I was very religious. Went to Mass every Sunday. That's not how you live. I lived the way the normal American male lives, who's a pagan, who's not following God. And so, and every time I did something with a woman that I knew was not proper, afterwards, my conscience. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not going to Bible church. My conscience is telling me, Dennis, you had no right to do that. You had no right. You made no commitment. Don't waste your hot air on me and tell me it's right in your own eyes. You know, your conscience tells you it's wrong. Ephesians 5, chapter 3 says, of God's people, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint. The Greek word there is fornication. It's where we get this whole thing about premarital sex. It says not even a hint. Sin, it says, should have no place among God's people. And yet, I started out in the ministry. Man, it was rare. Most people were doing the right thing, doing it God's way. Christians, today, you're waving a flag. You're excited. You're telling the other pastors, guess what? And they're doing it God's way. Wow, how refreshing is that? Our policy here is you come to us. Look, we don't beat people up here. I don't give a rip what happened yesterday. God's a God who'll meet you right where you are. He'll forgive you. But from this moment on, you want us to do the marriage? You want to be Christian marriage? You got to do it God's way. You can't stand before him, do some vows while you're doing it your way the whole time before you make the vows and think he's going to bless that. So you'll separate now and do the right thing and honor one another. not be intimate, we'll play ball with you. And people look at me like, what? What's wrong with what? That's how infected we've become. And why? It's all ethics. What's the standard? What the majority are doing? What everybody thinks is right? What their friends tell them is right? Or what's right in God's eyes? Not to mention, I tell them, you have no idea the blessing you're passing up. How blessed you will be when you do it God's way. Creation. Conscience. Third way God's revealed himself is how? Right and right and wrong through God's word, the Bible. Not the Quran. The Quran is not a holy book. It claims to be a holy book. It's not a holy book. It's an imposter. Those are all false scriptures. Book of Mormon, a New World Translation of the Scriptures by the Jehovah's Witness. All false holy books. The standard, the holy book, God's revelation of absolute truth, right and wrong, good and evil, comes from the Bible, the Holy Bible. You get your ethics from there. And the Bible says of itself, it is the only source. Here's the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's why when people come to me and they say, Pastor, I'm going to a new place. What kind of church should I pick? It doesn't have to be Alliance, but make sure it's a good Bible church where the teachers and the pastors, they teach you what it says and how to apply it to life. Because this is the source. Not individuals, not communities, not nations or cultures, not political parties. More and more evangelicals are going, well, I'm a conservative, I'm on the right. Look, it's not about left or right, it's about up or down. It's about heaven and hell. It's about what God says. Who cares if you're on the right? That's not your ethic. Feelings, philosophers, teachers, university professors, sports figures, entertainment people, late night talk shows, movies, authors, even pastors and priests and spiritual gurus. They do not dictate what is right and wrong. God has revealed himself through creation. God has revealed himself through your conscience. God has revealed right and wrong through the book. It's the source. You can understand it. This was made for the common man. I was brought up in a tradition that told me you can't understand it. Bologna salami. It's made for the common man. Will we disagree? Yes, we'll disagree on some gray areas, but I'm telling you, most of it is clear, and it's made for the common man. It is rock solid. It is the only basis for life and practice. This is what determines what your ethics should be. This is what determines what your decision-making should be. This is what determines what your habits will be. So next week, we get to work. We apply biblical truth to modern-day ethical tensions and issues. Good? All right, let's stand for closing prayer. Excuse me. Lord, thank you so much for setting us straight this morning. We get it. As Christians, as Christ followers, you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us without guidance. You left us the Holy Spirit who uses all of these things, speaks to our conscience, teaches us through God's word. And as we go out and we look at your beautiful creation, it screams out that you are. That you're present, that you're there. And if we follow that revelation and keep following it, I believe, Lord, if we do it with all our heart, it'll lead to you, to a personal knowledge and intimacy with you. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And God's people said, amen. Amen.